7-year-old Adam Thomas School of Prayer. But this evening, although I could preach a whole sermon on those three points, I think there's a more valuable school of prayer we can spend some time in. Not the 7-year-old Adam Thomas favourite meal is pizza and chips prayers, but the prayers of the Apostle Paul. The prayers that he gives accounts of in his letters, and especially this prayer we find in Philippians. We're spending 8 weeks-ish in Philippians, in this great letter. At the heart of this letter is this verse in chapter 1, verse 27, that we read this morning, where Paul says to the church, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And that last idea is really the focus of where we're going to be the next 8 weeks. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel, striving together in God's power to see the advance of the gospel in our own lives, in the church here in Lichard Mission, in Bridgend and beyond, as we partner together in the work that God has called us to, as we partner with one another here and with other churches in Bridgend and with our mission partners and other Christians across God's world, as we strive together for the faith of the gospel. And this morning we saw the confidence that we can have as we strive together. The confidence that we can have that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This confidence that God has begun a good work in us, and that God will keep working until the job is done, that God will bring that good work to completion on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And all God's purposes for us, all God's purposes for his people are perfectly, finally fulfilled. That God is at work and he's going to keep working until the job is done. That's our confidence. Whether things are going well from our perspective or things are hard and a struggle, it's still worth striving because God is at work and he's going to keep working until all of his purposes are fulfilled. And if our confidence is in God, then an important part of our striving is going to be prayer. We need to be a praying church. Which raises the question, how can we be prayer partners like Paul? How we can be prayer partners for one another and for other Christians, following the example of Paul? Paul has this conviction that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, that God is at work and that he'll keep working until the very end. And that conviction shapes Paul's prayers in two very important ways that we'll look at this evening. The first more briefly, the second less briefly. The fact that God is at work and is going to keep working in us makes Paul generous in his prayers. It makes Paul generous in his prayers for others because he sees that God didn't just begin a good work in him and will bring that good work to completion, but God has begun a good work in others too and will bring that good work to completion. Just as God has begun a good work in Paul or in me, so he's begun a good work in others. And as much as he'll bring that good work to completion, so he'll bring the other good work to completion too, for his honour and for his glory and for the advance of the gospel. And Paul sees that work that God is doing in others. Paul sees that God is going to bring that work to full completion. And it excites him. It fills him with joy and thankfulness, and it spurs him to pray for more of God's work, to pray that God would keep working until that day of completion. It prompts him to be generous in his prayers for other Christians. We see him praying generously in verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. In all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. This is not just a kind of token praying, Paul praying for the Philippians because he kind of feels that he ought to. It's not just Paul praying for the Philippians because he promised them he would and now he feels guilty unless he actually does it. It's not just Paul praying for the Philippians because he thinks if he does, then it's going to improve his own spiritual life. He's praying generously for them, for their good, seeing God's work in them and praying for more fruit from that work. He prays generously. In fact, he prays in verse 8 with this attitude. He tells us, God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's a striking phrase, isn't it? The affection of Christ Jesus. On the scale of affection, the affection of Christ Jesus is kind of it's the gold standard of affection, isn't it? This one who looked down, saw his people dead in sin, in need of a saviour. And in his love, he came down and lived among us, and was obedient even to the point of death on a cross, willingly going to the cross to suffer the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against God, enduring that pain and that shame and that scandal for us. And now that he's gone back up to heaven, he certainly hasn't forgotten about us. But he still looks after us, watches over us, cares for us, and reminds us of that day when we will be with him, we will meet him, and we'll be with him forever. That's the affection of Christ Jesus. It's not an affection that Paul can manufacture in himself. He can will himself to have that kind of affection for people. It's the love of God at work in Paul that overflows into his love for others. The love of God that fills him and overflows in his love for others. The point is, this is real concern that he has for them, not a token prayer. He's not just praying as if he doesn't care. He prays with this real, genuine concern. Prays for them generously. Have you ever prayed for someone just because you felt you should? I have. Have you ever prayed for someone just because you said in a conversation, I'll pray for you? Later you felt guilty because you hadn't? I've done that. Have you ever prayed for someone because you've been in a prayer meeting and it seemed like the polite thing to do? I've done that. Have you ever prayed for someone because you thought that praying for other people was a way to improve your own spiritual life? I've done that. Does the prayer of Paul, the attitude of Paul here, challenge you in your prayers? This one who prays with such warmth and such affection, such concern for the people he's praying for, always in every prayer of his for them all, with this affection of Christ Jesus, does that challenge you? Does it inspire you? Prayers of Paul are here to inspire us too, aren't they? Inspire us to want to pray like this ourselves. And may the Lord enable us to pray with this Christ-like generosity for each other and for other Christians. May he excite us more about the work that God is doing in others, that work that he has started, that he's still doing, and that he will one day bring to completion in all of his people. May the Lord make us generous. But the bigger adjective I want us to think about this evening, I think it's probably a similar number of letters, but bigger in terms of how much I want to say about it. Paul's prayers are ambitious. Paul's conviction that he began a good work and us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus makes him ambitious in his prayers. The fact that he sees this day, he sees the end of the story, he sees that God's work in us will come to that glorious, wonderful climax where we'll be perfectly pure and blameless, enjoying the fullness of our salvation forever and ever. Paul keeps praying in light of the end of the story. He looks to the end of the story and he prays with that in mind. He sees that moment of perfection and he prays that we'd be pushing on towards it. We'd be pressing on to that goal, pushing on for growth, for more and more and more, knowing that the day is coming when the more will reach its climax and we'll have the fullness of everything that we can have in God by his grace. Paul looks at this great story of God's work in our lives, the one who began a good work, who will one day bring it to completion. And it means that he's not satisfied with a kind of maintenance mode approach to church or to praying. A kind of maintenance mode where we're just happy for things to keep going as they always have done. Things can just stay the same as they always have done, so it will always be. A maintenance mode church prayer meeting would be dominated by short-term material concerns. All that we would be worried about in a maintenance mode church, we'd be worried about things like health. People are sick, we want them to get better so things can carry on as they always have done. People are on holiday, we want them to come back. So, well, it depends who they are, but generally we want them to come back so things can carry on as they always have done. People are facing stressful situations. We want them to come through it so that things can continue as they always have done. Maintenance mode. And we can even pray for converts in maintenance mode. We just want a slightly numerically higher status quo, but still maintenance. Paul encouraged us to look for something more. He's not against us praying for those things. Don't mishear me, please. We should pray for those of us who are sick. We should pray for some of the people on holiday to come back. And we should pray for people who are in stressful situations that we know of. And of course, we should pray for converts. Paul's not against us praying for those things, but he sets his sight on something more. He sets his sight on the end of the story, on that grand climax. And he prays that we'd be pushing on more and more towards that goal, that we'd be growing and growing and growing. Back in 2 Thessalonians, in that reading I read, we see a pattern that we see in other places in Paul as well. He gives thanks at the beginning for God's work in the Thessalonian church. In fact, he said it's right to give thanks, because their faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. That sounds great, doesn't it? That sounds like a great church. Loads of faith, loads of love. Now, this is a church that's facing some really extreme persecution. And so you could expect that all Paul would pray for is for the persecution to be removed or for them to be protected in it so that they can continue, that they can maintain this level of faith and love. But that's not the end of Paul's concern. Paul prays for more. Paul prays in verse 11 that God may make them worthy of his calling. Paul's looking forward to that day when their character will be in perfect alignment with their calling. That day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and transforms them perfectly into his image. And he prays that they'd push on to that goal, to that aim, to that climax for the glory of Christ and as a witness to the world around. Then in Philippians, where we've been, he gives thanks for their partnership in the gospel. He gives thanks for their work, for the ways that they've supported him. Things are going well. There's a lot of love in the church. There's a lot of commitment. There's a lot of service. So in maintenance mode prayer, his concern really would be that he would be released from prison, so he can join them in continuing things as they always have been. Because the Philippians are going well, why pray for more? Well, Paul does pray for more. He prays for them to keep pressing on, knowing that God will bring his work to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He prays that they'd press on towards that goal, strive for that target, pressing on for growth, looking forward to that day of perfection. And there are three ambitious phrases that we find in Paul's prayer, I think. Three ambitious phrases. The first, verse 9. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. My prayer that your love may abound more and more. The love that Paul's talking about, I think specifically, is their love for one another. That's a theme that comes up in the letters. A love for one another so that they can be partners together in the gospel. And they've got love for each other. They are serving together in the gospel. There's some problems, of course there are, but in what church aren't there problems? They've got some love. So surely that's fine. But Paul's not content with maintenance mode. He prays for more. He prays for their love to abound more and more. There's a striking prayer, I think, in 1 Thessalonians 4. Or at least, not so much a prayer. It's a statement that Paul makes. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. He says to the Thessalonians, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." That sounds good, doesn't it? And it gets better. "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." That sounds really good, this love that they have. So what does Paul say? "We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Not maintenance mode, pushing on. Pushing on. Pray for your love to abound more and more. Early in the year, before we started coming here regularly, I visited a number of different churches in Bridgend, and I could hear their views on Lichard Mission and what they really thought of Lichard Mission. I won't tell you everything they said, but one thing that kept coming up is people said, "Lichard Mission, that's a really loving church." I thought, praise God. That's good, isn't it? That we're known locally as being a loving church, a church that loves each other and a church that welcomes people who come through the doors. Wonderful. And at this point, yeah, exactly, Hedley, it should be. At that point, we could hear that and think, great, we're a loving church. Wonderful. We've got that sorted. Of course, we have our ups and downs. Sometimes we fall out with one another. What church doesn't? That's just life. We're a loving church. But Paul would look at Lichard Mission and say, well, praise God, you're a loving church. Now pray for more. Pray that your love would abound more and more. Pray not just that people would see your love for one another, but that they would be overwhelmed by the love that they see among you, that God is at work among you. That they'd want to know, where is this love coming from? What kind of love is this? That they'd want to know about the Saviour who stirs up this love in us, this love for one another. For our love to abound more and more. Not just maintenance mode, but growth, pressing on to that day when our love will be perfect, when we will love as perfectly as it's possible for humans to love. Pressing on to that day, we know that day is coming. Because the God who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. The day is coming. So we press on. We pray that our love would abound more and more. And we can have confidence in that prayer because the God who will bring his work in us to completion is at work now. He's at work among us now. So we can pray that our love would abound more and more. Ambitious prayer. Second ambitious phrase comes when he describes what kind of love this is. He prays that their love may abound more and more, but a particular kind of love, a love with knowledge and all discernment, a love that's rooted in a knowledge of God and his word, and a love that has insight into the whole range of life's situations. And he prays for that kind of love for this reason in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. Or perhaps the NIV communicates it a bit more clearly, so that you may discern what is best. What is best? This growth in love, in knowledge and insight into life, so that we can discern what is best. Paul doesn't have in mind those kind of black and white situations that we face as Christians, where we think, should I lie in order to cover up a mistake I've made? To which the answer is no, you shouldn't. It's a black and white situation. Paul has in mind, I think, those grey areas, or those situations where it's not a case of right and wrong. There are lots of options, all of which would be consistent with our Christian profession, all of which we could take without sinning. But among those options, not all of those valid options are made equal. Some are better than others. Some are better than others for our own spiritual growth, for the advance of the gospel in our own lives, and some are better for the advance of the gospel in our work in the church and beyond. And there'd be an option which is best. And Paul prays that the Philippians would not just be content with what is fine or okay or good, but what is best, what is excellent. In all of those areas where we have freedom to choose different things, in our use of free time, in our use of money, in our relationships, in our families, faced with these choices, Paul wants the Philippians to not just look for what is okay or good, what's best. What's best for the advance of the gospel? What's best as they strive side by side in that work? Now, that idea of looking for what's best might be a bit overwhelming if we forget that this is the fruit of God's work in us. Paul doesn't envisage the Philippians coming down to breakfast each morning with this long A3 flowchart saying, what should I have, cereal or toast? I don't know. Working through the options to discern, should I have cereal or should I have toast? What's better? Or should I have both? That's an option too. In fact, neither. If we take the flowchart approach, I don't think that's going to be very good. It's going to be a bit stressful, time-consuming. It's going to make us worry. It's going to make us guilty. And it's going to lead us to inaction. We're not going to strive side by side with the faith of the gospel because we spent the whole morning deciding whether we should have cereal or toast for breakfast. That's not what Paul has in mind. What Paul has in mind is a transformation of us. That God would make us more like Christ so that we will choose what is best more and more. So that we would come to decisions with Christ-like priorities and Christ-like thoughts and Christ-like love for others and a Christ-like commitment to our Father in heaven. And so we'll see what the options are. We'll see how those options differ. And increasingly, choose what is best for the glory of God and for the advance of the gospel. And that's going to be a process over our lives. And we need to remember that the choices that we make won't be held against us. We're saved by Christ, not by our decision-making. We need to remember that. We're working in the context of grace here. But Paul is pushing us to keep pushing on, to not be satisfied with just things that are good and okay, but to strive for what is best and to pray for God to transform us so that we can choose what is best, looking forward to that day when God will finish his work in us and then we'll always choose what is best, worshipping him forever and ever and ever. Ambitious prayer. Thirdly, another ambitious phrase. He prays this, the love, that they would be able to approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness, the righteous actions in our lives that flow out of our spiritual union with Christ. This is the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. As Christ is at work in us, so he changes us, and out of our attitudes come good, right actions that reflect God's good and right character. At this point in the prayer, it's like we're standing at eternity on that day of Christ, on the day when God's purposes for his people will all reach their climax. And we're looking back at God's work in our lives. And we see this abundance of righteous fruit. This abundance of fruit that God has worked in our lives. That's what Paul is praying for. That's the end to which Paul is praying. Filled with that fruit. My parents have some fruit trees in their garden. In the back garden, they have a few. And every time I go, they're always very excited to show me this little tiny apple that's grown on their tree. Just one really tiny apple that doesn't even look like an apple. And they're very excited about it, that their fruit tree in their own back garden has produced this little tiny fruit that doesn't look like a fruit at all. They get very excited. And Paul says, don't pray for that kind of fruit. Don't pray that you'd be like my parents' back garden. Pray that you'd be like a huge orchard filled with trees weighed down with rich, wonderful fruit. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. This huge orchard. The sort of orchard that would be the sole supplier for the whole of Tesco's and Sainsbury's put together. This huge orchard of fruit filled with the fruit of righteousness. That fruit that reflects God's character in our lives. And is a witness to the world, that people can see there's something different here. Something is at work. Something's going on here. I need to know what it is. And they come and taste and see that the Lord is good. One day, we look forward to that time when our characters will be perfectly righteous, when God's work in us will reach a completion, and we'll be perfectly transformed to be like our Saviour, in his character. And Paul says, press on now, keep praying, knowing that that end is coming. Don't be satisfied with just things staying as they are, maintenance mode, press on. And what do you think would happen if we, as a church, started praying these ambitious prayers? What do you think would happen? If we didn't just pray that we would keep being a loving church, but that our love would abound more and more. If we prayed not just that we'd be able to make good choices, but that God would transform our character so we can choose what is best. If we didn't just pray that we would do some good things every now and again, but pray that our lives be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, what do you think would happen? How do you think that would strengthen us to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel? What kind of witness do you think it would be to the people in Bridgend who have a contact with Lichard Mission if we were praying those kind of ambitious prayers? Assuming, of course, that God answers prayers, which I think we'll agree he does. What do you think would happen? God has begun a good work in us if we are his people. He will bring it to completion the day of Christ Jesus, all his purposes fulfilled. And that God is at work in us now until the job is done. Let's push on together in that conviction. Let's push on together, striving more and more, praying not just maintenance prayers, praying generous prayers for each other, praying ambitious prayers for the honour and glory of God and for our growth and witness as a church. Let's pray generous, ambitious prayers. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your work in us. We praise you that you began a good work in us and that you're going to finish it. And we praise you for how glorious that climax of your work will be when our Lord Jesus returns and we are transformed to be like him when we see him as he is. And we are welcomed into the fullness of our salvation, worshipping you forever with all of your people in a perfect new world that you're preparing for us. So Lord, we praise you that that day is coming. Father, help us to push on to that day as a church. Help us to pray generously and ambitiously for each other, that we would long for more and more and more, that we would keep pressing on, not seeking our own reputation or glory or credit, but in pursuit of your glory and praise, that you would be honoured here in Bridge End among us and on that day when Christ Jesus returns. And it's in his name that we pray and praise you now. Amen.